We're going to take our Bibles and begin in John 8:31. And while they're handing that out and that you are preparing and finding your place, let me remind you about a couple things. We've got this Friday, 6 to 9, the teens will be collating scripture here at the church in the gymnasium. This Saturday, 10 a.m. to 12, church-wide collation, ages 10 to adult, and there's no child care provided, unfortunately, but if you can come and be a part of that, it would be a great blessing. I think it'll encourage your heart. And isn't it great to be in church tonight? I really enjoy it. I enjoy the spirit of coming, and you know, be honest with you, I know it has very little to do with me, but I do have a small sneaking question in my mind when I come. I wonder if anybody will come back tonight. You never know how things might go. And it's always a blessing to see when folks are here. And I know that you're here to hear from the Lord. And that's a great encouragement to my heart. Now, phase two protocol starting next Sunday. Don't forget, we start at 10 a.m. and we're going to do mostly the same thing, except some of the favorite chairs will be removed, and we'll be back to boring church, back in the auditorium. And we may see the demise of Foyer Church. I don't know. These have been tough times. And the Foyer Church may not survive, but somehow I believe that it will. Foyer Church is resilient. Foyer Baptist Church is a church that can handle, it'll probably make it through the tribulation. I have no doubt about it. And it'll be here faithful till death. Amen? Foyer Baptist Church. What a blessing. Kids, candy night. Don't be discouraged, kids. Don't be too discouraged. We're going to have a good time with that. We're not going to do the classic handing out. And I was told by kids who are no longer eligible for this activity, anyhow, they're too old. But I was told that this is not kids' candy night. It's not the same. And I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. Candy or no candy? That's I'm looking at. I say candy wins every time. And so there will be candy. There will be candy. And there will be joy as well. There will be joy everywhere you look. And we will make sure of that. Next Sunday is our God and Country Sunday in the evening service, for lack of a better phrase, really to try to focus on our country and the need of our country. It is a serious time. We'll take an extra time of prayer, and I would encourage you to take some time to fast and pray over the next week or so between now and the election. Fast and pray. And here's the reason why. If you get fired up via Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, don't be a hypocrite as a Christian, because real serious Christians fast and pray when things get real. It takes more time and effort and energy to fast and pray than it does to let your blood boil and type and post and comment and scream and yell. But it actually does more, spiritually speaking, than all the commenting and posting that you can imagine. The Lord gives us an opportunity, gives us a tool to fight fire with fire. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we have to fight in the spirit. And is fasting for today? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. Paul said he was in fastings oft. And it's something that you and I should do. He said that we ought to give ourselves occasionally to fasting and prayer, husbands and wives, so that we would come together again. But sometimes there's an opportunity God gives us as believers to take time to seriously fast and pray. I don't believe that you can get God over a barrel and make God do things. I don't think God's unwilling to work. But sometimes our own hearts need to be weaned off of the junk of this world. And fasting and prayer can do that. It doesn't make you a better person. It actually shows you how much of a worse person you are. When you fast and pray, you realize, man, I'm a carnal person. I can't go without a cheeseburger. And it will help you. It will help you. So I challenge you, if you have been, especially if you have been the kind of person that has thrown a fit, and rightfully so, about the political situation and all the stuff, then I challenge you to fast and pray from now until sometime from now until the election. Take some time and really do that. Because what that will do is it'll help you realize how serious you are. And God can bless. Now, maybe you can't fast and pray an entire day, but you could fast and pray for a meal, two meals, or you could go crazy and do 24 hours and make sure someone has an emergency number in case you die and they can call the authorities and so forth. But I'm just kidding. So that's that with that, and that's that with that. All right, let's sing a song before we preach. 185 in your hymnal. Can you do that with me? 185. 185. Jesus paid it all. Number 185. That's about right. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it. How about the ladies now? Ladies on the third. For none when thy doubts are clean. All together now. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. And now the gentleman on the last. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus, yes, to say, my lips shall still repeat. All together, sing it now. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Wonderful. John chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to continue our message in discipleship, making disciples. We have a commission to do so, and we have a wonderful privilege, opportunity to hand off to someone else what we know about the Word of God. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciple indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Immediately the Lord begins here, where we will begin tonight, making a distinction between a believer and a disciple. Here are some traits of believers versus disciples. Believers receive salvation by the cross of Christ. Disciples carry their cross as they follow Christ. Believers worship mainly on Sundays. Disciples worship all week long. Believers wait to be fed. Disciples seek, find, and prepare food for both for themselves and for others. Believers wait for tasks to be assigned. Disciples see what needs done and take ownership. There's a difference between a believer and a disciple. Do you see verse 31? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Believers complain that they aren't visited. Disciples visit. They visit other people rather than expecting someone to visit them. Believers look to the promises of God. Disciples look to fulfill their part in the promises of God. What can I do to fulfill my role? Believers are upset by the world. Disciples upset the world. Believers wait for a revival. Disciples experience and cause continuous revival. Believers may share the gospel with others. Disciples make disciples of others. Believers add believers in the church, but disciples multiply in the church. So we are looking not just to make believers, but to make disciples. How do we transform from a believer to a disciple? You move from adding to multiplying. No farmer worth his salt throws out seed expecting it not to come up. They throw out seed knowing that some will go by the wayside, but they know that much will come up. That's the point of sowing the seed, expecting a result. Expectation in the life of the believer is what makes a disciple. Let's look at some verses in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41. We'll look at several verses here in the book of Acts. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These are important elements for believers. This is how disciples are made. Look at verse number 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, often we think about this passage and say this was an early New Testament passage, and truly it was. I don't know that God wants us to seek verse 44 and 45, but I know that he wants us to seek verse 42, to seek doctrine and fellowship. Now, we understand we don't have the same exact doctrine as the apostles did. The apostles had the ability to see dead come to life, to drink poison things, to handle serpents and so forth. God gave them as apostles the signs of an apostle. However, we do have most of the doctrine that an apostle would give as far as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We still have that. We still have the word of God. We still have the doctrine that was given to the apostles. There are certain things that we can do. Notice in verse 42, there's doctrine and there's fellowship. There's breaking of bread and there's prayers. These are things that we can do. Prayer is an important part of the believer's life. We can continue, verse number 46, we can continue daily meeting together. It says they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. We don't have a temple, but we can meet in one accord. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We can do that. And verse 47, praising God, we can definitely do that. And then having favor with all the people, some of that is up to the Lord and to the people, of course. And notice what the Lord did. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We must be careful that we don't misconstrue what God can do with what we can do. We cannot add to the church daily such as should be saved. But we can praise God, and we can continue in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those are things that we can and must do as believers. Notice chapter 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Added to the Lord. That's a great phrase. Multitudes, both of men and women. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now the 12 call these 7 men, who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they set them, appointed them over this business. Verse 4, but we, that is the apostles, the pastors of the church in Jerusalem, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And notice verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We don't know how God does that as far as multiplying disciples, but we know this. We can be men of honest report, verse number 3. We can be men full of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, I'll give you a secret. To be full of the Holy Ghost, you need to be full of the Word of God. The Word of God and the Holy Ghost are indistinguishable almost in Scripture. You can be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's something that we can do. Something I can do in my life is be an honest person and be full of the Holy Ghost. That is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And over in the book of Ephesians, he talks about how being filled with the Holy Ghost, not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He uses parallel passages. One passage says, be full of the Holy Ghost. One passage says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's two things that go together, the word of God and the spirit of God. And you can be full of the Holy Ghost when you are full of the word of God yielded to the spirit of God. What will the Holy Ghost say? When the Holy Ghost is filling a person, he is in control of that person. His will is being done. How do we know what the will of God is? We know what the will of God is by the word of God. And the spirit is alive. The word, he says, that the word of God, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. It is the weapon that God will use in your life. The sword of the spirit. So here we have the believers being added to the church, and disciples began to multiply. The transformation from believer to disciple happened because they shared life's experiences and continued to grow together. That is discipleship. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44, if you would. We looked at that just a moment ago. Acts chapter 2. Notice the commonness they experienced in verse 44. Notice the sharing that they participated in verse 45. And their fellowship in their personal lives. They, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread from house to house. Again, this is not something I don't believe that was scheduled by the church. I think it was more organic. It was spirit-led, but it was something that they were excited and interested in. What could God do? What is God doing? When they got together, it wasn't just about what God had done. It was about what God was doing right now. It was easy. Hey, you guys want to come over? What do you think God's doing? This is amazing. They were excited about it, and their energy and their interest naturally rubbed off on the people around them. I'll tell you this, I'm excited about what God's doing at Hope Baptist Church. I really am. I know God is working in your lives. And sometimes I will warn us or caution us against becoming biological Baptist church, because I think that is a real danger. But I'm excited about your children and your grandchildren here. There's so much potential and opportunity. There is. I mean, your kids could do things for God that you've never been able to do. It's a great potential there. And I hope that you are thinking that way. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we look at that, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, but what about the rest of the verse? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You've got an opportunity to touch eternity with your children and your grandchildren. But if you wake up in the morning thinking about how things are terrible and horrible, and they are, and by the way, they were terrible and horrible before you realized it. But you got to recognize God hasn't taken you home because you have an opportunity. I have a chance to make an impact, to change something. And that's the spirit that they had here. Remember, John 8:31, if you continue in my word, you see them continuing daily, verse 46, continuing, not just getting pumped up one time about it, but staying faithful in that, continuing. You know what I know about people who are evil? They don't stop. They will not quit. In fact, they say it's one of the big differences between conservative people and liberals. Liberals will not stop. They get beat and they come back. Conservatives get beat and get discouraged and go home and whine. Believers who are going to be used of God must continue. Continue. Well, I tried that. Continue. Maybe you said you were going to read your Bible this year and you haven't read it yet. You still have a good chunk of time to do it. November and December. Get in there and give the devil a black eye. Maybe you said you're going to take some time and pray. Put it on your calendar. Put an alarm on your phone. Get an app. You got apps for everything else. Get an app for prayer. Hey, take the time and do something. Continue daily. Continue. The elements of true discipleship are absolute surrender, self-denial, and the forsaking of all for the cause in the daily walk of life. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, 25. Luke 14, 25. Luke chapter 14, 25. And there went great multitudes unto him, with him. Let me start that again. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, to the great multitudes, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a requirement of absolute surrender. What if God were to require of you your own children? What if God were to require from you your spouse? You see, sometimes as believers, I think we look at the blessings of God and the benefits as our right for good living. God owes us. But the problem is when you start looking at people who have lost their spouses and their children, they've lost their homes, they've lost their livelihoods. How do we explain those things when these people are serving God and loving God? If we're not careful, someone mentioned it recently, the idea of the blessings of God become the things that God owes us. I'm not very old, but I'm old enough to remember back before everyone had health insurance. It used to be that some people had health insurance, some people didn't. Anybody remember those times? That not everybody had it. And as time has gone on, it has become what we call a human right to have health insurance. I'm very leery of things like that because it just keeps growing and growing and growing. We've got to be careful that we don't start looking at the benefits that we have and say, well, yes, I'm owed them because I'm alive. Don't you realize that if I can say that, you can say that, and everybody else can say that. You owe me because I exist. That's not a very good way to build a country. If everybody in it thinks that they are owed everything just because their heart is beating, Amen? Hey, I am very grateful for an opportunity to give, to contribute, to participate, to have an opportunity to hold my head up and work a full day, to breathe oxygen, knowing that I can move to another job. I don't have to stay here and work as a serf for this landlord. I have opportunities here in America. An opportunity for what? An opportunity to work. An opportunity to earn. I'm not demanding it. I'm saying I want to earn it. Let me breathe free. Let me take this sum total of my labor. And what's amazing about socialism is everyone is excited about someone else, what they're going to do for me. It's really cool when I think about how much you could do for me. But the challenge is socialism creeps into the church. And before we know it, I'm really excited about what the church can do for me. And how my kids can get this ministry and how my wife got this help. And I was able to go to this activity and it really was good for me. And we don't think about the fact that God has given us an opportunity to bless him. The benefits that I have are not owed to me. Thank God for the privilege of being able to work and be rewarded. And by the way, there are countries, many countries south of our border and all the way down through Central and South America that do not have the same mindset when it comes to reward for labor. We've been given a great gift here in America. Disciples are mentioned 31 times in the history book of the early church. 31 different times disciples are mentioned. It is something that God is interested in. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a Padawan. A disciple is a student, someone who willingly takes on the mantle of a leader, a mentor, who listens, who follows, who says, "Yes, sir," not for the purpose of being a nothing and a nobody, for the purpose of learning and growing so that they can then take what they've learned and give it to someone else. Let's talk about what discipleship is and what it is not. Discipleship is not a Bible study alone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We saw that there was a requirement of the men in Acts chapter 6 that they would be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to see a couple verses here because it's not simply a Bible study. 2 Timothy, notice if you would, chapter 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Then look at chapter 2 and notice verse number 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Notice these are things that he heard that he is supposed to commit to other people. The responsibility we have, I don't know if you have a drawer like I do, full of sermon notes. Books, notebooks full of sermon notes. What if the Lord required of you and of me to commit those sermon notes to someone else? "The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou." A responsibility. Responsibility. How many things do your kids do because we're marshals? This is what we do in our family. You know why you do that? Because it is important. You receive some traditions and you hand them off to your children. It's no less important in spiritual things. You take something that you've been taught and you hand it off to someone else. It is not a Bible study alone because he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men." There is the element of faithfulness required. Also, look at chapter 3, verse number 10, where he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me." You know, that is a holistic example of discipleship. 360 degrees. If we're not careful, we may focus on just one of those. And churches are renowned for that. Entire ministries are built up under one of these areas. But notice my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. What is your purpose? Do you have a purpose? Paul said, Timothy, you know what my purpose is. As believers, we have a purpose for existing, and it's not just to pay for our kids so they can grow up and be happy and bring grandchildren home, and then they can go and do the same thing and continuing. That's a wonderful byproduct of being human, but may I remind you, unsaved people enjoy the same thing. As believers, we're given a special trust. We have a special opportunity to handle the very words of God and to commit those to ourselves and our heart, and then commit those to faithful people who have the responsibility and ability to pass that on to someone else. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And then he says, but continue thou, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's a great strengthening in discipleship. Because it helps me to know that I'm not the first one to come up with this. Someone else gave this to me, and I want to give this to someone else. It's a great blessing. Because now he's got Lois and Eunice and Timothy. There's the biological side, and it's very important. But then you have Paul coming alongside and strengthening that biological side. I'm thankful for my parents. My parents are here tonight. I have wonderful parents. But if it were not for others who came alongside of me and helped me, I would not be here, spiritually speaking, tonight. I would not be able to continue. They did what they could do, everything that they could do, and as they did what they could do, God brought others along to do what they could not do, to fill in the gaps. And that's what God will do for you. You should never be afraid of God using someone to influence your children and grandchildren. God will give them opportunities to be around other people that can help them learn so much. Notice that it's not a Bible study alone. It is not a program. Discipleship is not a program. This is where sometimes we get off track because programs come and go. Programs are typically fads that follow the whims of people. Discipleship is the model Jesus Christ left us. It is the only model and essential plan that Jesus Christ left us. What does that mean? It is the model of working together, loving one another, sharing the word of God, encouraging and challenging. That's what he left. He left 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. And those 11 men turned the world upside down. How did they do it? They did it through fellowship. They did it through doctrine. They did it through breaking of bread and prayer. Look, if you would, at John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 34. John 13, 34. Thank you for staying with me. This is more of a teaching series, but I'll try to occasionally peel the paint off of your life. Keep you interested. I'll just say, if you ever hear me say, you heifers in the front row, you don't like that, then that's when you'll know we're going into the peeling of the paint. And if you hear me say, I don't give a good glory flip, you'll know we're preaching right there, all right? John 13, 34. Look at this. A new command. By this, that's fun stuff, isn't it? When, I mean, a guy just says stuff. What in the world are you talking about? I love it. I'm not sure how much inspiration is there, but how much is actually helping me, but it's a lot of fun. And I'd drive hours to hear that man, I'll tell you. John 13, 34. John 13, 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Lord, is there any other commandments you could give us? No, he said, this is it. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Look at chapter 15, verse number 12. John 15, 12. Now, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Notice verse number 10, if you would. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my what? Love. even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. See, being in the Word of God requires love for one another. If we're going to pass something off, let me just tell you, if you walk up to me and say, you've got to do this, it will depend on my relationship with you, whether or not I actually do that. Because sometimes people walking up and saying that can actually turn you off and say, to the point you say, I will never do that because you are so weird. But you can if you're close friends with someone, they might say, hey, you need to try this flavor of pop. You need to try this. They got a new taco at Taco Bell. That's a joke, by the way. It's all the same. Pastor Caleb, I don't care what you say. It's all the same. Just rotate. Where is he? It's just the same over and over and over. But if someone were to say, you've got to try it, it will largely be dependent on, whether I try it will largely be dependent on how close you and I are. If we're close and you like me and I like you and we get along together, I'm going to take what you say more seriously. That's why it's crazy. That's why you can say things, old wives' fables can pass down from generation to generation. Why? Because you love your mom. And your mom might say something that's totally off the wall and crazy. It's not even anywhere scientifically close to anything that's true. But mom said it. And so you're thinking, yeah, this is why. It's because of the relationship. Hey, there's a reason why heresies and cults develop. Because of closeness. Hey, what if you had the Word of God, the true and pure Word of God, and the relationship? What's going to happen? I'll tell you what will happen. Multiplication. Acceleration of the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be magnified. Why? Because when I see you getting excited about the Word of God and you excited about telling me about it and loving me in that, not from the standpoint of, hey, you seen this yet? No. What have you been doing? You haven't been reading your Bible, have you? You haven't been following the Lord? I just turn you off at that point. But when we have a relationship and I know you care about me, and you know I care about you, I can say, hey, I want to share something with you God's been doing. You know what that does? That inspires me as a believer. I get excited about it. Have you done that in the last several months with your spouse? Has there been anything where you and your spouse have encouraged one another spiritually? We kid about it, my wife and I, because if we have our devotions in the same room, I have to. I can only be there a short time because she's expounding the Word of God more perfectly to me very quickly. She's got, hey, have you thought about this? I'm like, I'm thinking about something else right about now. But she's a good woman of the Lord. Hey, but it's encouraging. Why? Her walk with the Lord inspires me. I hope that my walk with the Lord inspires her. And that's that relationship together can be used as an accelerant to pass truth down. You know, your dad may have been telling you the truth, or your mom may have been telling you the truth, but it was harder to deal with it when there was no relationship. When your dad didn't act like he cared, or your mom was distant from you, or was unkind to you, they may have been saying the truth, but it didn't matter to you. It takes a real grown-up, mature person to look past all the junk and accept the truth. It takes a long time to get over it. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be such a jerk that it takes a long time for you to get over my jerkness in order to hear what I'm saying. See, we have the fellowship here that helps to pull it together. It's not a program, and it is not mandatory. It is not mandatory. In other words, for salvation. God compels every believer to follow him in making disciples in both the call to salvation and the call to follow Jesus as a disciple. We find the phrase, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Look, if you would, at Mark 8:34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will, come after me. let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Listen, guys, church is great. I like church. Church is great. And we must continue to come. But I'm talking about something beyond church. I'm talking about something that goes beyond just coming to church. Now, for thank the Lord, we have a lot of faithful members of church. And I was talking to a pastor recently, and he was talking about how one of the things that he liked about our church is the old school faithfulness, get up and do your duty, go to church, what you're supposed to do. And that's true. That's a great benefit, an asset we have at this church. Pastor Sal has laid the foundation over 40 years, faithfulness to the house of God. I want to take that and build on that to the next level, which is, it's not just about coming to the building. It's about following the Lord on a daily basis. It moves past just being faithful to Hope Baptist, but on a daily basis, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following the Lord. Whosoever will. God does not force us to do anything. It is a free will decision. Now, what discipleship is? Discipleship is biblical. It is biblical. He said, go ye into all the world, in Matthew 28, and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Now, how can you teach someone all things unless they are first following Jesus Christ? They have to make a decision. They want to follow the Lord. It is a biblical thing. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at more verses in the future. What it is, it is a personal relationship with someone else. God's plan to perfect and edify his people has always involved him using common people. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Common people. For ye see your calling, brethren. Is this the call to preach? I don't think so. He's talking about the brethren being called. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see your calling, brethren, that is to follow Christ, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you are included in 27 and 28 and 29, if you are foolish, weak, base, despised, congratulations. You can be used by God. You can be used by God to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go forward. Notice that this is a common person. Look at chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. You say, well, Paul was a great preacher. Well, the Bible says his speech was contemptible, and his bodily presence was weak. His letters were weighty and powerful. But Paul said, what things were gained, the spiritual accomplishments in my own life, I set those to the side. He said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He was excited about knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing him. Not just knowing about him, and you must know about him in order to know him, but knowing him. It's the difference between getting excited and infatuated with letters that are written to me, but ignoring the person who wrote the letter. I used to get letters from my girlfriend, fiance, and I would read those and read those and read those, and it increased my desire to talk with her personally. If you like how someone writes, but you don't like the person, that's a clue for you. Please, please write something to me. I want to talk to you. There's no way for you to get really excited about the Bible if you're not excited about the person, Jesus Christ, who is alive. You've got to think about the fact that he is alive. And he has given you and I an opportunity to have a one-on-one relationship. Is it any surprise that then a one-on-one relationship and discipleship would follow? Jesus Christ and myself, and now me and someone else, encouraging someone in the Lord. Discipleship is necessary for effective growth. We looked this morning at Ephesians chapter 4, but let's look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Back in 2 Timothy, we didn't look at these verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Are we doing okay tonight? Any complaints, any bitterness? Amen. You probably wouldn't share it with us if you had, would you? 2 Timothy. He says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Who's doing the correcting, the reproving, the instructing in righteousness? Well, certainly the Holy Spirit of God is. But we have here the man of God being made perfect. And the template is, we find in verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember, he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, and so forth in verse 10. And then he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so we have the two rails, if you will, of the gospel express. One is his parents, his grandparents, and one is Paul, who is intentionally delivering the word of God to him. That's why I'm excited about getting back to our kids' ministries. Because it is not one or the other. Let me take a time out here and say, if you are looking for Hope Baptist Church to raise your children spiritually, we cannot do that. We're unable to do it. God gave you an opportunity to disciple your own children. Some people honestly think, what do I do for my kids spiritually? I take them to Sunday school. That is one of the rails. Other people speaking into the lives of your children, but it's not enough. I ask any youth pastor, youth leader, anyone working with teens, ask them what's the number one qualifier as to whether a kid will serve God, whether a kid will turn out for God. You know what they say? The home life. It's the home life. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. Praise God for that. I have some very good friends who are exceptions to that rule. Their home life was not great, but they fell in love with Christ. You can, but the number one qualifier really is the parents, the home life. And so as we look at discipleship and we look at our own children, we see the model. It's both biological and spiritual. God gives us an opportunity. That's why home churches are very dangerous. Because they will cause a person to think that the goal is for us to just keep it all within the family, and they never have an authority outside of the family. They never have someone outside that's holding them accountable. Some people don't have a strong home life, and they go to their Sunday school, their teen class, or whatever, and they never really develop it. The kids will play both ends against the middle. Parents, you have an opportunity, and you have a mandate to get those kids by the nape of the neck and say, we're not doing this, we're not doing that, we are doing this. Now, you can't tread on their right to choose, their free will. But you can say, as for me and my house, this is what we are going to do. I'm moving this direction. Let me encourage you, parents, stand strong until your kids are ready to go and pay their own bills. You've got a lot of leverage. You've got a lot of leverage. And by the way, I hope that's not the only leverage you have, but it is leverage. It's amazing how sometimes we can feel intimidated by our own children. We can feel that, you know what it is? It's secretly in our hearts. We like the fact sometimes that they can do their own thing and push back. And different strokes for different folks. And I had my time of rebellion. Be careful with that. We're not here to glorify you and how you were raised. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. We're here to teach them to walk in the ways of the Lord. You say, well, I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair to force religion. Listen, are you paying for their cell phone? If you're paying for their cell phone, you are indoctrinating them. You are allowing them to be indoctrinated, at the very least. If you're going to pay for their cell phone, then they ought to be able to sit down and listen to you as you expound the Word of God to them. If you're paying for their food, they ought to be ready to hear the spiritual food that you're giving them. Now listen, this is not easy. Why? We're busy. There's how many channels of entertainment to watch? How many things to look at and scroll through just sitting down? And we're tired. We come home and we're tired. But let me say, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Your kids can learn something. Take some time and input something into them. You say, well, I'm worn out and tired. Then come home and take a nap and then get up and input something into them. Invest in their lives. It is necessary, absolutely essential for effective growth. People need to be edified and guided by someone. How can I, the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, how can I accept some man should guide me? Guide me. There are several patterns of discipleship in the Bible. You have Moses and Joshua. You have Elijah and Elisha, Naomi and Ruth, Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos. You have John the Baptist and his disciples. You have Jesus and the 12, Jesus and the 3, Jesus and the 1, Jesus and the 70, Jesus and the many. You have Luke and Theophilus in the books of Luke and Acts. You have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You have Ananias and Paul, Barnabas and John Mark, Paul and Titus, Paul and Timothy, and you have the Pharisees. There's patterns throughout Scripture. Let's look at, lastly this evening, the accountability of discipleship. The accountability of discipleship. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. One of the great methods of accountability for believers is the judgment seat of Christ. We have an opportunity to remember that we will give account for our lives. Sometimes we forget in the chronology or in the plan of God, we kind of smudge over some things and we forget about the fact that we are going to give account at some point. It's not just, I can't wait to get to heaven. Jesus, come and get us out of here because I hate this wicked world. Well, you don't hate it any more than Jesus did. But he left you here for a purpose. And when he takes you home, he is going to have an accountability time. I think it's great. There's nothing I like better than knowing when I'm going to give an account for this particular thing. Why? So I can put it off until the last moment. The problem is I don't know exactly when the Lord is going to return. But I do know that there's going to be a time of accountability. And thank God, I can see some gold, silver, precious stones come through the fire. But there will be other things as well that don't. So how many, let's say you were to go to the website, what do they call that? Death timer, I think, something like that. And you put in your age and whether or not you smoke and you put in your eating habits and your weight and so forth. And it tells you when you will die approximately. It's a wonderful website. I go to it every day, just checking. And it keeps going down. I don't know what's going on, but it keeps going down. I'm going to die. You and I are going to die. Isn't that exciting? It's wonderful. But here, guys, listen, isn't it true? Isn't it true that you're going to die? I don't know what they told you when you were growing up. Did they not tell you this? Did they omit that very important fact that you are going to die? Listen, you only have X amount of time on the earth. You say, well, that's morbid. I guess. Is it morbid? It's reality. You're going to die. Did you think you were going to live forever? You know, did you think when you were 18, standing bronzed in the sun, that that was how you would be forever? Because you're, just so you know, you're no longer that person. You have changed, and so have I. Why? Because we're dying. But thank God, our spirit will live for eternity. We have an opportunity to do something while we're doing nothing. We can actually live until we die. Why die every day until you die? You're going to die anyhow. Why not put off that dying until you die? Well, things don't work the way they used to. Did somebody forget to tell you that things break down over time? I'm being a little facetious here. I was thinking about it today as we're driving into church. The Bible says that as long as the earth is here, seed time and harvest is not going to stop. No matter who gets elected or doesn't get elected, it's still going to get cold in the winter. And it's still going to warm up, and we're going to have harvest time, and we're going to have spring rains, we're going to have summer heat. It just keeps rolling. Why? God's a big God. He's working on a big plan. We have an opportunity to do something. But how many times do our minds, our thoughts go towards the negative? Well, it's just not the same. Laodicea, we're all dying. We're all, yep. It's all in the book. And you know what else is in the book? The judgment seat of Christ. We know it's coming. I mean, literally, if we put it on the calendar right now, 2024, July 15th, 2024, is the judgment seat of Christ. It's no less certain than if we had put it on the calendar, if we knew exactly what day it's coming. We have an opportunity, not you better shape up. Well, yeah, you better shape up. Why? Because you have an opportunity to be rewarded. That's why I'm so excited about discipleship, about passing personal information from one person to the other, because it gives us more than just, oh, remember, how, I don't know if you are like me. I like history, and I like looking at old books and old things of how I have a book in my office. It was the 50th anniversary of the Akron Baptist Temple. And it has pictures in there of when Dr. Dallas Billington started the church and the thousands of people that were there. And they say that there were 10,000 people in attendance at one time back in the 50s in that building. You know what? They're completely gone. Liberal as you can possibly imagine. I mean, dancing like past charismatic craziness. That's where that church is today. Can I tell you why? Because you really can't pass on externals very well. You can't pass on a vibe really well. You really can't pass on a tradition in that sense. Standards and policies and those types of things. You know what we can pass on? The words of God. How different do we look than the disciples? How different is our diet? How different is our mode of transportation, our entertainment, our pastimes, our vocations? How different is how we live our lives today from the early disciples? I would say vastly different. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful we're not moving back to robes and sandals. But you know what's exactly the same? This right here. Exactly the same. For 2,000 years, it's been the same. And we have an opportunity to take this book right here and pass it on. This tie will be out of date. Some of you would say it probably already is. It'll be out of date soon. No big deal. Hairstyles come and go. Amen. Blonde in a bottle comes and goes. Things, fashions and what they're offering at Old Navy and Talbots or whatever. You know, ladies, I know. We have Christopher and Banks and all. Whatever, they comes and goes. It's old, it's new, it's whatever. This is the same, he said, thy words shall not fail. Forever. And we have an opportunity to lock on to something that's eternal. Absolutely eternal. I could just tell you this. No matter what happens in the next 100 years, if Jesus Christ tarries, this book right here is still going to be the bestseller in the world. You don't have to worry about that. Man, you want an investment? That's an investment that cannot go down. It's connected with Jesus Christ, who he said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you. This is exciting to me. I'm pumped about the future of Hope Baptist Church, not just because we will build another building, and maybe we will, not just because we'll have lots of fun and friendship and fried food and all that, and we will. I'm excited because we have the words of God in our hands. We can take them, we can learn them, we can study them, and we can pass them on to our kids. And no matter what happens in their life, whether they get divorced or our kids get hooked on drugs or they fall, the word of God will never fail. And if our kids will latch onto this, they can grow, they can be happy, they can enjoy the blessings of God until God takes them home. It doesn't matter if Donald Trump is reelected, or if President Harris gets elected, or whoever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, we understand on the day-by-day basis, let me just ask you, who was in charge politically when the disciples were working for the Lord? Boy, they had some tough times, didn't they? People were dragged off to jail. People were killed. Paul's thrown in the stocks in the inner prison. Paul gets his head chopped off. We're still sitting here reading the words that he wrote down. It's such a blessing that carries us beyond the daily grind of Twitter and Drudge Report, banging us against the wall. When are they going to stop? It never stops. Yeah, you're right. Evil never stops. You know what else never stops? This right here. It cannot be defeated. And when all of the pundits and the newspaper men and women and all the crazy people get done shaking their fist at God, the word of God is going to reign supreme. It will never stop. You want to invest in something? Let me encourage you. Get in the book. Get in the book. It is the one thing that we have that we know is godly and spiritual. We know that this is true. The words of God. I want to take you to Job chapter 26 as we close tonight. Job 26, and look at six questions from Job. Job 26. And I want you to think about these questions if they were to be asked of you at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know that they will be, and there's really no indication that they will be, but they just seem to be appropriate. 26:1, but Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power?" What if the Lord were to ask you that at the judgment seat? "How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee?" Boy, I love these questions because every single one of these can be answered by a Christian who knows his Bible and is intentionally trying to help someone else grow in Christ. They have helped someone that was without power. I don't have power, but the Word of God has power. He says, you can help the arm that has no strength. There are people going through things, difficulties, and challenges. There's probably someone around you that could answer that question for you that's been bothering you for the last several months. And it's not going to be that person, that particular Christian. It's going to be the Word of God in this and the Spirit of God in that person that's going to give you strength. I can't counsel you because I don't have enough wisdom. I've got opinions, but using the Word of God, I can give some wisdom to someone. I can declare plentifully, 66 books of it, the thing as it is. Boy, we have enough of the things as they are not in this world. The Bible tells us things as it is. I can utter words to someone else. Who have you uttered the words of God to? Do you know that God gave you the words so that you could give them to someone else? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not this, that, or that. Do you have the Bible? Do you understand it? Then you have a mandate to give it to somebody else. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Whose spirit came from thee? Thank the Lord, we have the Spirit of God and we can give him freely because he has been freely given to us. Discipleship. The mandate that we have as believers is to move past just believing on Jesus Christ to following Christ intentionally, even to our own hurt, even to our own sacrifice. What does it look like? Don't forget, disciple has to do with discipline. So what are you going to do this week? I'd like for you to pray about this. Pray, number one, that God will make you a more committed disciple of Jesus Christ. That you would develop the discipline. Not just read the Bible, pray every day, get it over with. No, but you would develop the discipline of following Christ through his word and through his spirit. And then begin to pray, God, help me know how to give your word to someone else. As we continue talking about this, we'll give you more ideas and ways to do that. And it is my desire that as a church, we move forward, not just one person teaching 50, but 50 people teaching 50 people. You cannot replace the importance of preaching. It's paramount in Scripture. That's understandable. But the idea of passing on the word is something that every believer can do. I'd like to ask you to pray intentionally. Ask God, how can I pass the word of God on? How can I be someone who is responsible for committing the doctrine and the manner of life and the purpose and the exhortation and the encouragement to another believer? Who is it, God, that I can bring behind me and develop in the faith? If you will, one, first of all, develop that discipline of seeking God in his word and through his spirit and prayer. And then secondly, begin to pray, God, how can I pass on the word of God to someone else? Begin to pray with me on that. That's my heart's desire, and I believe that it's the Lord's desire for our church as well. Let's stand tonight, and we will have a word of prayer. We will be dismissed. Thank you for being here, and thank you for dealing and listening so attentively. I trust that God is going to continue to work. You are a real blessing to my heart, and I love you, and thank you for being my friend and for contacting me, and I am looking forward to seeing the Lord work in our midst as we continue forward. You got a lot of things to pray about this week, and specifically the election. Please join me in praying and fasting this week sometime that God would work on our behalf. Let's be dismissed in prayer.